We've got, this is what, 27th? 28, 29, 30, 31. We've got 4 days left of this year. Then we're in 2024. What would be your wish for, or your prayer rather, for 2024? Share a few of them with me. It doesn't matter, anybody. Just what would be your prayer for 2024 for you?
To seek God more.
Gotcha. That's a good one. Anybody else? What would be your prayer for 2024? Surely somebody else has got a thought. Yes, ma'am.
We see so much going on with the government and taking our rights away continuously, working in the schools and taking our rights away as parents.
Mm-hmm.
And the churches, I mean, I'm almost afraid of, at times, mailing something because I don't know if it's going to be confiscated or scanned.
Yeah,
or,
right,
you know,
right.
It's just, it seems like we're being put in the box. And we need to raise up and stop it.
Okay.
The Lord needs to show us what we should do.
All right. What would be your prayer for 2024? Who else got something? All right. All right, that's good. Who else? What's your prayer for 2024? It can be something for you, something for your family, something for them.
To find my place to serve people.
Amen. There you go. That's good. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
I pray every night my grandchildren will be safe when they reach the age that they
need to live. There you go. That's good. Amen. That's good. Who else? What's your prayer for 2024?
I would pray that Rosh Hashanah this year, the last trump will sound.
You ain't ready to go, are you, Earl? Amen, brother. Amen. That's good. You want her? You can have two. What's your prayer for 2024? If you could say whatever it is, what would you pray for 2024? What's your thoughts?
Get the right person in the White House.
All right, there you go. There you go. That's a good one. That's a good one. Anybody else? What's your prayer for 2024? Yes, Brother Stephen. Mm-hmm. Amen. There you go. That's good.
I was going to say, that goes with Earl.
That's good.
We'll get it.
Amen. Yeah. We can have three.
Yeah.
Who else? What's your prayer for 2024? Anybody else?
Woo! That's a good one.
Hey, it's just money. Right. There you go. That's it, Joyce. That's good. Anybody else? What's your prayer for 2024? Any other thoughts? We cover all the good ones already. Well, I know we all have things that we think about. You know, maybe some of y'all are resolutionists. You do the resolution for the new year, and I've not been one of those for years because I fail miserably, so I quit doing it. That way I'm not as disappointed come February with the things I don't do that I've committed I'm going to do. So yeah, those are all great ones. Those are great ones. The reason I wanted to ask that was, well, obviously because we're 4 days away from a brand new year, but I want to ask this question to follow it up. That's kind of exciting, isn't it, to think about a new year and the possibilities and what could happen in 2024. So aren't we kind of structured around anticipation of things, of events? Like when you go on a vacation, you know, we cannot wait till we go on vacation. You know, when it's almost Christmas time, we cannot wait till it's Christmas time. It's a new year coming up. We can't wait till it becomes the new year, because that's when we're going to start whatever it is we're going to start. We're not going to start it now. We're going to start it in 4 days. Okay, so I'm going to bring a real exciting question for you to follow up your vision for 2024, your prayer for 2024. What if you don't make it till 2024? What if we die before 2024 begins? I mean, we know where we're going. Hopefully, you know where you're going. But the point I'm trying to make, and what I want to look at in the scripture today, is how we perceive things, how we think about things, how we categorize things, how we anticipate things. I think a whole lot more than I should about things that are coming in the future, or I'm excited about in the future, than what I need to be doing right now. And so I need to change that way of thinking, because I may not make it to then. I know it's just 4 days away, and we hopefully anticipate we're all going to make it another 4 days. We have no guarantee of that. So I'm going to be in Mark chapter number 10, verse 32 through 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of..." Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus, this is his entry into Jerusalem before he's about to die. We know that because we're reading the scripture. We know it happened. But think about how fresh this is in the mind and the events that are going on with Jesus. He's walking with his disciples toward Jerusalem. He sees Jerusalem. Just imagine those handful of men walking and Jesus talking to them as they enter into Jerusalem. He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Well, that's a pleasant subject. We're walking into Jerusalem. It should be an exciting time. We should be thrilled of the fact that we're going in Jerusalem. Everybody's throwing down the palm branches. You know, they're thrilled of Jesus showing up. And he said, we're going into Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to lynch me and take me and condemn me to death. How's that for an icebreaker in a conversation? He says, "And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles." So if it's not bad enough that his own brethren, his own people, are going to turn against him and going to condemn him to death, but then they're going to take him and turn him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to be the ones that are going to perform the execution. It says in verse 34 of Mark 10, "Then they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit on him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." I wanted to read that scripture because we're just a handful of days away from Jesus actually dying, about a week away from Jesus dying. We're 4 days away from a new year, you know, and Jesus knew that day was coming. We don't know when ours is coming. We expect it to be a lot farther away than it's probably going to be at times. But Jesus made sure that he was concerned about and doing what he needed to do with every minute that he was alive. He was ministering. Well, I know we all had the same response. We say, "Yeah, but he's Jesus and we're not." I get that. We're not. We are far from Jesus. You know, we're not him. We're imperfect. We're sinners. You know, we just don't do what's right. But it shouldn't give us an excuse to say we shouldn't try to do the best we can. We need to strive toward perfection. We need to reach toward that mark, the prize of the high calling. We need to work every day the best we can to satisfy the leadership of the Spirit within our lives and within our hearts. Jesus understood the value of the time that he had. I know as I was younger, and you all perhaps as you were younger, we thought we had a whole lot more time left, and we didn't worry so much about things of this nature. As we get a little bit older, we tend to be concerned more about important things in life. I kind of wish I could go back and talk to my 21-year-old self, but you know what he'd do? He'd probably say, yeah, you're an idiot. I don't care what you say. I know what he'd say. That's what he'd say. That's how we live. A lot of times when we're young, we think we know everything, and everybody else is an idiot. I realized how much my parents grew in wisdom after a few years. Most of us do. But we are so foolish that we don't think about things that are important or things we need to truly value in life. Jesus is showing us a beautiful example to say, I'm just going to be here a handful of days, and I'm going to be handed over from my brethren to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die on a cross, be put in a tomb. But now 3 days later, I'm going to rise. 40 days later, he's going to be ascended to be with the Father, and physically he's not going to be here anymore. So Jesus knew there was a timetable that he was bound to. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that the days he had, the moments that he had, he was doing everything that he needed to do to satisfy the Father. So I'm thinking, if we've got 4 days, we got visions for what 2024 is going to be like. We have a hope of what we would, a prayer of what we would like to see happen in the coming year. But if what would happen if we don't have but 4 more days to live, and within those 4 days we're going to be gone? How does it make you think now about not what happens at 2024, but how does it make you think more about what's happening right now in 2023? Change your perspective a lot, doesn't it? Doctor call you up today and say, okay, you've got 2 days and you're out of here. You're gone. Makes you think a little bit different about what you're going to do the rest of this year, not what you're planning to do next year, right? So here's some things that we need to consider if that were to be the case. And the reason I say that, I'm not trying to be morbid as much as I'm thinking we need to value and appreciate the days we do have, because eventually we're not going to have them. All these things we hope and we aspire to do in the future, oh, I'm going to do that when I have time. I'm going to do that when I get my kids raised. Well, now I got grandkids. I'm going to do that when I help raise my grandkids. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to do that when I can have the energy to get out of bed. I can't get out of bed because I don't have the energy anymore. And it's going to be too late. We can't always wait on a better day, a better situation to do what needs to be done. It's about striking while the iron is hot and being effective for the kingdom of God now. So here's some things. The first is this. We need to establish our destination. You tell somebody they're going to die and a month or two, they're going to start doing a value and a checklist of their life, right? Most people walking around on the earth today think they've got forever, so they don't care about spiritual things. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about a relationship with him. As long as I've got money in my pocket and everybody's somewhat healthy, we don't have any major catastrophes going on in our life, then we don't really need a relationship with Christ. But if someone were to come and say, hey, in about 4 days, you're going to be dead, we're going to start getting serious about where we're going in those 4 days when they're over, when they're expired. Are you for sure where you're going when you leave this place? Just because you go to church, and you might be a member of this church and have gone most of your life to church, that don't make you saved. It teaches you a whole lot about Jesus that can save you, but it doesn't save you. The only thing that can save us is when we choose to believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. You can be somebody that's gone to church your whole life and somebody that's been to every Bible school and every Camp Cove and worked with the youth, been in the choir, taught. You could even teach Sunday school. You know, you could serve as a deacon of the church and still be lost as a goose. Those things happen. We can be religious and not be righteous because we've got a big head knowledge of the Word of God, but we don't have the heart knowledge, and it's not been applied to us directly. I can know who He is. I can know what He did. I can tell stories about Him and not be saved by Him. There is a huge difference in that. So imagine if you've only got a handful of days left. It makes you worry about where you're going to go, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of like if somebody were to come to you today and say, we're evicting you out of your house. You've got 30 days to get out of here. What's going to be the first thing you're going to try to figure out? Where I'm going when I get out of here, right? Somebody kicked you out of the place you're living in. You want to know where you're going to live next, right? I mean, that's common knowledge. Well, then why are we not more concerned about where we're going when we leave this place? Because that is eternal. You can rent an apartment and change it around in 30 more days or less. Do you really know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What he's saying, he's not saying that nobody has access to heaven. Nobody's going to be able to go to heaven. It's not the point Christ is trying to make. He's saying, I am the word and authority on heaven because I came down from heaven. Nobody can speak as well as I on heaven because I am God that has been in heaven and has come down from heaven. So I am the authority. So he is proclaiming the fact that heaven exists, numerous scriptures, him talking about heaven, him talking about what awaits us that choose to believe in him. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here's why, he said, because I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. The word persuaded here means I am totally and completely convinced. I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had no doubt in his mind. He was convinced, totally and completely, that when he leaves this place, he's going to heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. He has no worry about that. Not because Paul was good, but because Paul believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. That's what got him to heaven. Belief in Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to hell. That's as plain and simple as it gets. We're not debating where we go to a waiting room. We're not going to go in there and work our way up. We're not going to earn merit badges, soul badges to get to heaven. You leave here, you draw your last breath, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, and you're going to be in one of those two places eternally. You're either going to be with Christ forever or away from Christ forever, and that's it. So we need to make sure that we're ready to go. Make sure that we have our destination already set and established. Do you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? I hope and pray that you do. If you don't, you can get that settled tonight. It'd be great not to do that. Second thought is this. We need to, when somebody knows that it's getting close to that time, we need to settle our affairs, right? You know, you've been around people that they get some age on them, you know, perhaps health or cancer or something starts attacking them, and they can tell, they can sense that the days are getting shorter, you know, don't know how long they'll be here, but they start thinking about things that are important in heaven, and they start thinking about things that are important down here, and they got to a mindset to want to settle their affairs. And when I think about settling affairs, to me, it's not so much starting a bunch of new things that you wanted to start but never had a chance to do it, as much as completing a lot of things that you've had on the burner for a long time that you've never completed. I think that's the way I would want to be. I'm not saying it's wrong to start new things if you know you've got 30 days to live, but to me, we're all pretty good at procrastination, aren't we, to some degree? And we're pretty good about putting things off. Well, I'll get it, you know. I'll take the trash out. Then finally, when the two-car garage is so filled you can't walk through it with trash, I guess I better take the trash off. So I think, to me, it's settling those affairs to complete those things that we've put off, those things that we've had in our mind, in our heart, those things that God has inspired us to do and to be a part of, that we're proactive in seeing those things get accomplished. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, David is talking about, he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's not far from going home. And he says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is young and tender, and this work is great. Talk about building the temple for the Lord. This work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He's saying this is a house not for man. This is a place of worship for God. So not only does it need to be built, properly, but you got to take great pride and care in how you build this. You got to have wisdom to build the house that God wants built. So David's saying, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. How do you like that? Oh, David's seeing the end of his days. He knows he's about to die, and he knows that God's not going to allow him to build the house, the temple. He knows it's going to be Solomon. So David said, I'm going to do everything I can. I have worked the last of my days. I'm able to get out of bed and do something. I've done them to do everything I can to get stuff prepared for my son to build that temple. How hard are we working as we get older for the cause of Christ? How much time and energy and effort are we putting into living for Jesus Christ? Are we doing just the opposite? As we get older, are we slowing down? I understand that as we get older, physically, we're not able to do the things we could once do. Perhaps mentally, and as far as the stress level goes, we're not able to manage and do some of the things perhaps we were able to do before. But it doesn't mean we need to slow down. It basically just means that ministry changes. Ministry never goes away, but ministry changes. And I've seen that in my life, you know, and as I get older, there'll be one day when, you know, perhaps the senior pastorate may not be something I'll be able to do when I'm about 90. Oh, wait a minute, we're going to be gone, ain't we, Earl? I'm sorry. If the Lord waits a year or two, I mean... But are we settling our affairs? Are we proactive in doing those things? If we knew we just had 4 days left, what would you do for the next 4 days if you knew that's all you had left? How would you settle your affairs? How would you be active in ministry? And you would want to go out with a bang, wouldn't you? You'd want to see the Lord in a blaze of glory. You would want to go into his arms, telling somebody about Jesus. So making sure that we're being proactive, so settling our affairs. The third one, restore old relationships and build new relationships. I think that it's important, especially if we know that we're on a limited time down here, it's important to make sure that we're restoring relationships. If we knew that we just had a handful of days left, I believe that if there's people we knew that we had ought against or was really, really mad at us, we'd at least make an effort to try to bring resolution to that. It'd be good for the soul, wouldn't it? It's good for the soul for us to try to at least seek forgiveness or seek restoration, do the best we can. I'm not saying everybody that you've wronged is going to forgive you, but that's not up to you. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to do the best we can to be in harmony with all men. And if that means, even if we've been the one that's been wronged, sometimes we have to choose the high road and say, whatever it is between us, I've come to make amends and do what I can to restore that fellowship. Luke 16, beginning in verse number 9, says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Remember, I read this passage of scripture, this parable, where Jesus talked about this guy that was a servant of a master, and he did not manage his affairs well. And so the master came to him and he said, He said, I'm fixing to kick you out in about 30 days. Your job's over. I'm going to get somebody else to manage my affairs. So this servant went to all the people that owed the master money, 3-4 people, and he said, how much do you owe me? Oh, the master, well, I owe him $100. Well, he said, well, you just pay 50. Another one, how much do you owe him? I owe him $1,000. Will you pay, you know, $700? So everybody, he discounted how much they owed, but he got something. Brought it back to the master. It wasn't so much that was benefiting his relationship with the master as much as he knew that once he got fired, you know what he just did? He made himself 3 really good friends when he got fired. What Jesus is talking about is he's alluding to the wisdom that the man chose and how he built and established relationships and made friends. So it's a unique parable. It's an interesting parable. There's a lot more there than what we're just talking about now, but on the outer layers of it, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about building relationships. And let me read on. He says, because when you fail, F-A-I-L, which in this passage means to cease or to die. So he's saying, so when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So these people that you've befriended, perhaps you've influence them in a relationship with Christ, and eventually they'll get saved, believe in Christ, so that when you go to heaven, you'll see them up in heaven as a friend of yours because you've not saved them, but you've shown Christ-like character before them by being a friend to them. So what it's teaching us is for us to build new relationships, restore old relationships, and make sure that we're at as much peace with our fellow man as we possibly can be before we leave this place. If you had 4 days to live, how many people you'd be on the phone talking to over the next 4 days, trying to get things settled? 1, 2, none, 50? And the last one is this. Be in this moment. John 9:4-5 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in this world, I'm the light of the world. It's like I was talking about. We have so much that we're anticipating and looking forward to that we want these days to rush by so fast they have no meaning to us. Until we get to the appointed day of celebration, Christmas, New Year's, birthday, anniversary, whatever it is, new job, blah, blah. We're always anticipating something else, and we're wasting our lives in anticipation of something greater that's coming down the pike. Acts 1:11, when Jesus ascended, angel said, which also said, you men of Galilee, and here's what he said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus that went up is going to come back in like manner. Why are you standing here gazing? Don't be sitting here staring at the clouds. Go get to work until he comes back. Great commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Christ said. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. Then he said, go ye therefore. In other words, that's translated, as you go. Not a year from now, a month from now, or 2 days from now, or 4 days from now, but as you go every day, be conscious of the moment that we're in. If we're so focused on living for a new year, for a new day, for a celebration, for an anniversary, for whatever it is, if we're so focused on anticipating something else, we are literally going to waste the majority of our life. My wife and I kid about starting a diet on Monday. What's funny about it is we've been saying that for the last 25 years. Every Monday, we're going to start. So what does that mean we get to do on Saturday and Sunday? Load up. Till the next weekend, we load up. It's a running joke with us, and I'm sure you have similar things. If we are constantly anticipating the future, we are literally going to miss and waste the present. When you get up in the morning, don't be sitting here worried about what you're going to do in 4 days from now and bring it in the new year. Let's wake up in the morning and say, God, this is a day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. What do you have for me today? Let's get just as excited when we wake up in the morning as if it is Christmas Day, as if it is a new year, as if it is your anniversary, whatever it is that you're wanting to celebrate. Don't just anticipate what's coming, but let's live in this moment right now and be as effective as we can. You know, Satan wants us to be visionaries and dreaming about and thinking about the future so that we will not have our hands busy today. If our head's in the clouds, we will not be productive today. But God wants to ground us and establish us on Christ and say, be concerned about what's going on today, be effective for the kingdom of God today, so that when that day comes, it will have added sentiment for celebration when it comes, because it'll come. Hey, the older I get, those days come quicker and soon enough, right? Amen. So, didn't want to be discouraging and thinking, what if we didn't have but 4 days? But hopefully that will help us have a different thought about how we approach the days we have. There's nothing wrong with anticipating the future, but don't sit and get wrapped up in it. Be focused about the right now and what God has for you. Stand with us. We'll be